Greetings, everyone. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2012. And here we are, another year closer to the kingdom of God, another year closer to the reward that God has promised us, another year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And this Feast of Tabernacles, like all that come along, every year we learn. Every year we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding. Every year we understand the plan of God more. Every year we realize how God has called us the weak of the world. Now you look at the world and you look at what's going on and you see the things that are taking place. Now, I defy anyone anywhere to show me a government of man that works. See, beginning with Adam and Eve, they said, God, we don't want to be under your authority. We don't want you telling us what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. We want to do it ourselves. And in doing that, you know, they embrace Satan the devil as their God. And he became the God of this world. Well, the gospel is bringing the good news of the complete undoing of every human religion, government, educational system, whatever you want to name. Because the truth is, human beings can't get along without God. Human beings cannot fulfill their purpose unless they have the knowledge of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God. Now, all of the educated and all of the elite, boy, they really think they know how to run everything, but look at what they have done to the world. Look at what they've done in the banking system. Look what they've done in the government. Look what they've done in science. Look what they've done in education. And look at what they have done in religion. And how did they do it? They did it by denying God. They did it by getting rid of God. But the truth is, you can't get rid of God. Or you can deny him. But will he deny himself to please you? People can say, there's no God, he doesn't exist. But is God going to go away to please their fantasy, their lies, and their vanity? Of course not. So God turns them over to their own devices. Now, down through time, down through the centuries, beginning with Adam and Eve, all before the flood, after the flood, on with Israel, on then with Judah, on then with the church, God has always given a witness. Now we're going to see how Paul writes about that and why, brethren, we are going to take over this world. Christ is going to put down every government, every religion, every false way, and we are going to help him do it. And this is why the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles every year. Because if there's one thing that is true and always important, which is this, you must always keep your eye on the goal. You must always stick to the basics and build from there. You must always search for the truth. You must always love God. Now let's see what men have done with this kind of witness. Let's pick it up here in verse 17 of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 17. This is quite a chapter. Because what we are doing, the latter part of this, we're not going to go through all the verses here. But you read them. And what you're going to read is the condition of this world today. And it must be changed. and it must be eliminated. And only God can do that. Christ is going to do it. We are going to assist him. That's the very purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, Romans 1. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith, according as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we are to do, brother. We don't know how long we have to go. We don't know how quickly things may wrap up. God alone knows. God understands what has to be done. And remember, God always honors repentance. So we don't know the things that will happen or the choices that people will make. So these things can come quickly or they can be protracted out over a period of many years. That's why in prophecy we don't set dates. But we do know the flow of things according to the Sabbath and holy days. But we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. God does. Christ is in charge, so we need to yield to God. However, what we're seeing in the world today is this. Look at the drought affecting the United States of America. And how many times have we discussed, well, let's have this alternative energy, but what are you going to do if you have drought or plague? Look at what's happened to prices because of the failure of the corn crop, of the wheat crop, of the soybean crop. See, all human beings are dependent upon God and his laws. And the more that we transgress those laws, the more that we suffer from the natural consequences of it. Now, I remember about 4 years ago that California, the government at the time, endorsed homosexual marriage. And immediately the forest started burning, and we had drought for 2 years. I wonder if this is a repeat with what President Obama said, that his thoughts were evolving toward it, so he now endorses homosexual marriage. I wonder what that decision has to do with fires and drought and crop failures and flooding and terrible crime in cities. See, I challenge you. Show me one single government in this world anywhere, at any time in history, with the exception of the beginning of the reign of King Solomon. Show me a government that has worked. Show me a government that is just. Show me a nation where the people are happy. There aren't any. Now here's how it happened. Verse 18. Indeed, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they're doing. And as I have covered, they even want to make the Bible Muslim friendly. Oh, how nice and kind that is, really, huh? Think about that. And these are the ones who are supposed to know the Greek, know the Hebrew, translate the Bibles. The United Bible Society. Now here's what they failed to do. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest among them. For God has manifested it to them. How can they look out into the universe and see the heavens and what God has made? And look down into the smallest particle of God's creation and say, God doesn't exist. This all happened on its own. God manifested it to them. They know better. But it is convenient for their careers and their lives and their income to believe a lie. Let's read on. For the invisible things of him are perceived from the creation of the world, being understood by the things that were made, both his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because And there was this time. At the beginning, with the descendants of Adam and Eve, they knew God. Right after the flood, after saving the family of Noah and the animals, they knew God. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look, it's what has happened. Does Satan, as we have covered, rule in the darkness of this world? Yes, indeed. But here, rather than repent, here's what they did. While professing themselves to be the wise ones, they became fools. So they went about to invent their own religion, their own civilizations, their own laws, and none of it has worked. Because here's the first thing that people do. The great sin that goes right back to Cain, which is this. Men think that their ideas are so good that they can modify and change the Word of God. Or they can reject it, cast the law behind them, their backs, and get away with it. But they really don't. So what they do, they hold people in ignorance. And don't think because we have mass communication today that people are not enslaved in ignorance. You give them an education that makes them ignorant. That's exactly what has happened. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of the image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed creatures and creeping things. When that happens, you can read it here. You can read it here. God abandons them, turns them over to their own devices. For this cause God also abandoned them to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to disgrace their bodies between themselves. And isn't every nation consumed in sex sins? Yes, indeed. Here's why. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And that lie goes clear back to Adam and Eve. And has been magnified through all the civilizations of men. And they worshipped and served the created thing more than the one who is creator, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Then it says three more times, God abandoned. Here in verse 29, it says, and in exact proportion, as they did not consent to have God in their knowledge, God abandoned them to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. Sound like the governments of this world, the finances of this world, the education of this world, the churches of this world, the families of this world? Yes, indeed. To practice those things that are immoral and to become God-haters. Well, God is going to bring about the solution through us. That's why God has called each one of us individually. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's see how Paul writes about this. And let's see, brethren, that you are here, I am here, because God has called us. God reached down with his Spirit and drew us to himself, granted us repentance, gave us understanding, forgave our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in baptism. And now we are in training to rule this world. And we are in training to have eternal life. This is fantastic to understand, brethren. Now, let's pick it up here, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 19. So here's what God is going to do to all of this knowledge. For it is written, and remember, where did the knowledge come from? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And the evil always prevails. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will nullify the understanding of those who understand. God says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Did not God make foolishness the wisdom of this world? Look at it. Look at the mess that it is in. And Jesus said it's going to get so bad that it's going to be the worst that has ever been since the creation of the world. Now, this is why we need to stay close to God. This is why we need to understand our calling, what God wants us to do, how our future is going to be if we love God and serve Him and remain faithful to Him. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its own wisdom, did not know God, so it pleased God to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. Now to them, that's foolishness. Oh, to the elite, this is so beneath them that it's like walking on manure. Well, if you're a dung beetle, you'll make a lot out of that manure. Let's come down here to verse 26. Now we need to look at why God has called us. And it's a calling. We have to answer. Many are called, but few are chosen. But where are the few? Very few indeed. For you see your calling, brethren, that there are not many who are wise according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are high-born among you. Rather, God has chosen the foolish things of this world, so that he might put to shame those who are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, so that he might put to shame the strong things. And the low-born of the world and the despised is God chosen, even the things that are counted as nothing, in order that he might bring to nothing the things that are. And that's this whole world civilization. Now, God rules this world through his angels, Satan, and demons. He gives us choice, so that we may understand truth from error. Now let's come to the book of Daniel and let's see something that is absolutely true. Let's come to the book of Daniel. Now it's easy to find from Matthew. You come back to Chronicles and then back to Nehemiah and then back to Daniel, and let's come to Daniel, the fourth chapter. Daniel 4. And this world system starts out, as we know, Daniel, the second chapter, with the image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw with the head of gold and silver and brass and iron and clay. But all of that is going to be consumed. Now, we'll see why. Daniel, the fourth chapter. Okay? Now, Nebuchadnezzar had some choices. It was prophesied to him in a dream that he would lose his mental ability for 7 years and be put out to pasture like cattle and eat grass. But he had a choice. He had a choice, but he didn't want to do this. So let's come to verse 17. Daniel is explaining to King Nebuchadnezzar, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, those angels and demons, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Isn't that true? Yes, look at the kingdoms of this world. See, that's why God has chosen us, to replace them. So when Christ and the saints come down to the earth, and the Lord is king over all the earth, we are going to bring the kingdom of God, the government of God, the laws of God, the truth of God. And God is going to make this world into a wondrous and splendorous place. He's going to give men the time that he's given them, which is now more than 6,000 years. And he is going to, through 1,000-year rule of the saints of God in Christ, prove that his way is the best. Now come over here to chapter 2. Let's see the prophecy of what's going to happen to all these world governments. So the last kingdom, verse 43, now we're living in the last days, and this last kingdom are the feet and toes, the 10 toes. And if we correctly understand it, that means the 10 regions within a one world government, which is coming. Verse 44, this is going to happen. And in the days of these kings, and everything we see in the world is going to lead up to it, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, it'll be given to the people of God. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the reason we are here, brethren, is for an everlasting kingdom. Because we know in the book of Revelations, God's plan goes on into the ages of eternity. Now let's see what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you can look back and say, oh, well, you know, this was in the 500s B.C., so this is about 2,500 years old. It doesn't matter how old it is in relationship to the timing of God. It will happen in God's time. And he shows that it will be in the end time. And those are the days in which we're living. Verse 45, because you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, it and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king. What shall come to pass hereafter? The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, isn't that something? Now, let's see a little bit more about this kingdom. Let's see some of the things that were told in the book of Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 42. And let's see. And, of course, the book of Isaiah has an awful lot to do with the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, there are more scriptures in the book of Isaiah concerning the running of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is going to be than almost any other book in the Bible. But there's one key. It talks about the end time, but it doesn't tell us when. It talks about the fantastic things that are going to happen, but it doesn't tell us when. Now that's left to the book of Revelation. So let's come to Isaiah 42. And here we see that the one who is going to be the king was also God manifested in the flesh, who came as a human being, so that to him all judgment would be given, because he was the Son of Man. So here's what he's going to do. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights, that's Christ. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry out nor lift up cause his voice to be heard in the street. A broken reed he shall not break, a smoking wick he shall not quench. In truth he shall bring forth justice. Now notice how in the book of Isaiah, many of the things talk about his first coming and his second coming, almost in one sentence and then another. That's why Isaiah 28 says that the word of God is understood by line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, and you put it together. But notice this. Starts with his first coming, blends into the activities of his first coming, and ends with his second coming. Let's read it, verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set justice in the earth and the isles wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God who created the heavens and stretched them out, spreading forth the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you, that is Christ, in righteousness. And then that also refers to us, because God has called us, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and will give you for a covenant, that is Christ of the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. So this is what God is going to do. Isn't that fantastic? All right. Let's come here to Psalm 17. Let's see what else it tells us about Christ. Because you see, it was prophesied that he would not allow his servant to see corruption in the grave. Psalm 17. Let's see how David always kept his mind on how things were going to come when Christ returned. He understood that. Psalm 17 and verse 5. Now this again is talking about Christ. This again is bringing us into it. This again is showing that the kingdom of God is going to be brought on earth. Verse 6. I have called upon you, and you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech, show your marvelous loving kindness, O Savior of those seeking refuge in you. Now that's us. By your right hand, save them from those who rise up against them, because we're going to be confronted with enemies. We're going to be confronted with difficult times. And for us, those days are just right ahead of us. Keep me, that is Christ, but also us, as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Yes, put in your notes, Psalm 91. We're going to need to recite that psalm over and over and over again with the difficulties and problems that are coming upon us. Verse 9. From the face of the wicked who oppress me, my deadly enemies who encircle me. They have closed their pitiless hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps, and they have set their eyes to cast us down to the earth. They are like lions that long to tear his prey, like a young lion stalking in secret places. Arise, O Lord! Confront him, bring him down, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Now notice how David was completely focused on the resurrection. So we're to learn with this, in the things that come upon us in the future, we're not to be discouraged, we're not to be afraid, we are not to let down, we are not to think that God is not fulfilling his word, because he is. And always remember this from the New Testament. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to their purpose. Now notice what he says. Verse 15. But as for me, regardless of what men do, I will behold your face in righteousness. We're going to see Christ and God the Father face to face. I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Now that's really quite profound, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Now, Let's come here to Psalm 37. We'll look at a couple of more psalms here. Psalm 37. You go through the psalms. The psalm contains a lot concerning the kingdom of God after the book of Isaiah. Psalm 37. There we go. Notice this promise to us and tie this in with Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. Psalm 37, verse 22. Psalm 37, verse 22. For those blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Now think of that. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. Whatever he inherits, we will inherit. Now notice what's going to happen to the wicked. And those cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are made firm by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Have you ever thought about the fact that God loves you personally, given you his Spirit personally? And as we have learned, that's what it means to be under grace. That God has a fantastic purpose for you in helping to rule this world, get rid of the wicked of this world, get rid of the things that are against God. All right. Now let's come down here to, let's come to Psalm 16, just across the page over on the other side. And let's begin in verse 7. Again, notice how David continually looked to the kingdom of God, to God in his life while he was alive. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the nights. I have set the Lord always before me. A very key in understanding. A tremendous key concerning our relationship with God. Always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You won't be moved from the truth. You won't be moved from the gospel. You won't be moved away from the blessings of God. You're not going to be moved away in time of trial or trouble or difficulty, because we will see Christ is there to help us in every instance. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in safety. And just as it applied to Christ, so will it apply to us. Because, you see, we know that as we get old and we get weak, God isn't going to forsake us. God loves us even more because we've been faithful. God is not going to leave us in the grave. He is not going to forsake us at all in any way. Now continuing, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in safety, for you will not abandon my soul to the grave, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's going to raise us from the dead. Now Jesus literally did not see corruption. We're all going to go back to dust, because that's what God told Adam. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. But nevertheless, he is not going to abandon us. He is going to call, just like Job said, you will call, and I will answer you, but I will wait all my appointed time in the grave. And isn't that going to be something? Yes, indeed. All right. Now, let's come back here to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, because this tells us what we need to look to. Now, we know that the Feast of Tabernacles is just starting. It's a good time for us to fellowship. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. A good time to get to know each other, renew acquaintances, meet new brethren, understand the Word of God. And I know that many of you have church at home and you have no place to fellowship, and we hope to have more places to fellowship in time as we come along. Let's come here to Hebrews 13. Now, here's what we need to understand. God is there. He has specifically called you. Don't look to your circumstance. Don't look to your age. Don't look to any difficulty that you may have. Rather, trust in God. Look to Christ. They are there to help you. Now let's read it here. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. For he has said, now I want you to listen to this, because see, we are looking forward to dwelling in the tabernacle of God. We are looking forward to the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. We are looking forward to rule and reign as kings and priests. That's what it says there in Revelation 20, that we will be kings and priests and rule with Christ 1,000 years, which is just the start. Then it goes out to all eternity. So don't look at the physical things here. God will provide. God will open the door. God will hear and answer our prayers. God will lead us and guide us where we need to go. But remember this, here's a promise by Christ. So if you ever get down, discouraged, you turn right here to Hebrews 13. Because he says, in no way will I ever leave you. Claim that promise. No, I will never forsake you in any way. Now, he uses the negation 3 times to make it absolutely sure and clear in our minds that Christ is in us, Christ is with us, the Father loves us, he is for us. And through these things, then, we will gain entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Now, let's finish up here. So then, let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Obviously, nothing. Now, come over here to verse 20. Because here's another promise. And this is what God wants with us. So, brethren, during this Feast of Tabernacles, fellowship, share your life with each other, enjoy one another, learn from the sermons, have your own prayer and your study, so that this feast will be the best ever that you have ever had, because of Christ, because of the Spirit of God, because of the truth of the meaning of the feast. Verse 20, and may the God of peace, who raised our Lord Jesus from among the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, perfect you in every good work. And keeping the Feast of Tabernacle is a good work, which God has foreordained for us to observe and walk in order that you may do his will, accomplishing in you, because God is working within you to create in you that spiritual character for your spiritual mind, your spiritual body, so that you can rule and reign with Christ. Notice what it says here. Accomplishing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. So, brethren, welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2012. And let's set our minds, our hearts, our course into understanding the Word of God, the truth of God, the meaning of the feast, fellowshipping with each other, loving God, loving each other, and have a great and wonderful and joyous Feast of Tabernacles 2012. 12.